Conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Please be seated. Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses give us the ingredients as well as the evidences of faith. This passage also shows us that those men and women of the past who had faith were approved, endorsed by God for their faith. And it also, this passage also helps us to know that faith leads us to understand God's power to create the universe from nothing. So three brief verses, but packed with not just information, but conviction. And at the outset, may I challenge you to consider this passage as teaching us the foundation, source of faith, which is true Christian faith based on what the Bible teaches and not just general Christian opinion that comes from traditional teaching, even evangelical teaching. We think poorly, and admitting the serious neglect that we think poorly, we must then learn to train our minds to think deeply. And we won't think deeply if we read our Bibles too fast, because we have a year Bible reading program. Read the Bible through a year. While that's a good program, it's a good discipline, you may be rushing too fast where you're not thinking about what you're reading. You miss looking at every word, looking at the grammar, looking at the grammatical use of pronouns, subject, object, tense, voice, and much more. So knowing that we think poorly, we must train ourselves in the skills of thinking deeply, so that we dig out more details on any and every matter under the sun that is relevant to our existence. Not just in our Bible reading, but in our reading of anything, but also in our daily life. As we live and move and have our being, you should keep asking why, what, how, when, and not just go through life because you wake up in the morning and you're used to going through the routine till you get to bed at night. Keep alert in your minds. This is vitally important, especially in knowing God. that you use your minds to know God, because in the esoteric, ethereal, heavenly space of spirituality, there's a lot of mysticism. Unawares, you can become very esoteric and mystical and experiential and then opinionated, because that's your experience. That's how you grew up. That's how your Gurujis taught you. Even Christian Gurujis, fake or real ones, it doesn't matter. There are very fine seminaries and evangelical teachers that teach just human opinion with a lot of Bible verses. Very convincing. So it's vitally important not to shut your own brains. In the old days of DCC, when we met in Staveley Road, there was Jane Dingle, and some of us went with her to the Rajneesh Ashram in Koregaon Park. And at the ashram door was a good sign that is very appropriate to how we come to worship God, whether in a building called the church or in our own quiet times. That notice said, please keep your footwear and your brains outside. And you're looking like that at me, but that's what you do. It's not Rajneesh, it's very appropriate to how we behave. And therefore Acts chapter 17 verse 11 must be your norm, even as I preach. Vitally important to use our minds, not to shut it off in knowing God, and through knowing Him, building up an unshakable trust in Him. So as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we now turn our attention to faith, which is trust and dependence wholly and solely on the true and living God. Wholly and solely on God, who is the living God. Instead of merely giving a definition of true biblical faith, this chapter provides insight to what faith does. It's not just defining faith. It is giving insight into what faith does and how faith works. As we grasp faith's essential ingredients, as we grasp faith's essential evidences, we will understand that God commends, approves, certifies those who live by faith. And that God not only certifies those who live by faith. Notice I didn't say those who have faith, but those whose faith works in their living. But it also helps us that the God in whom we place our faith created the universe by His mere word. Not the earth was not created by an accident or the Big Bang. And as we begin to look at these verses, may the Lord graciously strengthen us to develop a stable, consistent trust, dependence, wholly and solely on His power and His attributes. So what are the essential ingredients and evidences of faith? Turn your attention to verse 1 and see our understanding of faith needs to be clear. And verse 1 gives us that clarity as it breaks up the ingredient and evidence of real faith that God approves. So there is an essential ingredient and there is an essential assurance. Your faith is not true faith without absolute certainty and absolute conviction. So keep looking at verse 1 as you hear whatever I'm saying. You have to find it in verse 1. So what I'm saying is not supremely important. What you see in the Word of God is supremely important. I hope you can see that faith is synonymous. Faith is synonymous with assurance. Faith is synonymous with conviction. Just grasp this. Twofold truth. It will make you a stable disciple of our Lord Jesus. So what is assurance? In verse 1, assurance is an essential ingredient of faith. Faith is the assurance of what? Of things hoped for. It's not assurance hanging in a vacuum. It's faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is essential to be and continue as a true Christian. And because faith is crucial for living out the Christian life, God has provided the means for us to have faith. What are the means God has provided for us to have faith? In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, that means is given. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, both grace and faith, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift from God for salvation. And you have to begin at salvation to have true faith. If you're not saved, whatever your claim about faith, and lots of people have faith, there's all kinds of people claiming to have faith, Christians and non-Christians. Oh, I have great faith in God. Wonderful. I'm not making fun. And you might also talk about it. But I pray that this passage will correct your thinking. And please understand, every message is for you, not for somebody else. Conviction must come to you. You have to begin at salvation. The faith for being saved is a gift of God. Faith in who? In Christ Jesus alone. And not just in Christ Jesus generally, forsaking all other gods, but Christ Jesus, the God who became flesh and lived 33 years so that he was perfected through suffering to be perfectly righteous in his humanity. And then he died on the cross in your place for your sins, so that if you put your trust in him by the gift of faith that he gives, you are clothed in his righteousness. And God sees Christ's righteousness and declares that you are justified by faith in Christ. What are the means? You started salvation with a gift of faith. But what are the means to continue to grow in the Christian life? Romans 10:17 tells you the means. Faith in Romans chapter 10 verse 17 comes from hearing. How much are you hearing, reading the word of Christ? Hearing the word of Christ. So what are the means for growth? You begin at salvation through faith gifted to you. You grow by means of faith gifted to you by the hearing of the word of God. Faith is not self-generated within yourself. So to talk about I have faith is a little out of sync. And then we say, I have little faith, help my faith to grow. I have more faith, you have less faith. Or you have more faith, so I ask you to pray for me. You know, we grow up with these myths and misunderstandings. So it's good to come to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11, 1. But this faith chapter, Hebrews 11, comes after chapter 10. But it comes after not just chapter 10, but 10 chapters. Which are detailed chapters that have taught us the doctrines of the sufficiency and superiority and greatness and work of Christ as our high priest. So, 10 detailed chapters of the doctrines of Christ and salvation in Christ alone. Having understood those doctrines in so much detail, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So don't forget those 10 detailed doctrinal chapters and only think about faith now. Don't dichotomize the teaching that is given in the Bible. Don't separate one chapter from another. Hold all the doctrines and all the teaching together as one whole. And there is continuity in its teaching. So this faith that is being taught in chapter 11 is based upon the teaching given in those 10 detailed doctrinal chapters. But think about this also. Chapter 11 is followed. The first three verses is followed by a list of the men and women of faith whose faith was firmly based on the truth they understood and knew and grew and lived upon the faith they had about God. Those who claim to have faith without some understanding of Christian doctrine, please listen carefully and diligently. Those who claim to have faith without some understanding, I didn't say total understanding, some understanding of Christian doctrine, don't possess Christian faith. You can't have Christian faith without doctrine, at least some understanding of Christian truths, Christian teaching. You can't have Christian faith in a vacuum of ignorance or your own opinions, which are not from the Bible. Christian faith is believing and trusting in the God of the Bible, in Christ, the Christ of the Bible, salvation, and all the rest of the things you say you have faith in as taught in the Bible, because you have taken some time and someone has taken time and pain to teach you and give you some knowledge. Not perfect knowledge, not full knowledge, but some knowledge and some understanding, not just information which you can't. It's double dutch to you. Some understanding so that you can articulate some basic truth of the facts and truths about who you believe in and what you believe in. You cannot have vague faith and say that's makes me a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Even the devils believe and tremble. Faith, go back to verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, is the assurance of things hoped for. So faith is sure. Assurance means you are sure. How sure? If you look at that word, it means unshakably sure, unshakably certain. About what? The things hoped for. It's not sure about the here and now. It's about the future. Things hoped for. You don't hope about today. You don't hope about the past. It is for things hoped for, about things hoped for. Faith has to do much more about your eternity. It is not just about the present. Oh, I have great faith in God that today my troubles will be over. I pray to God. Every day someone comes to me and says, we're praying for you and Lena. Oh, very good. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things hoped for. It's futuristic. And that phrase, things hoped for, makes this clear, that this is faith about eternity. The eternal things. Most believers want to possess faith for present needs, as well as some portion of the tomorrows, right? They have to live for on earth. Somehow, you know, somehow God will meet my needs for today and tomorrow and my children's future. You know, it's just in the earth level. In times of trouble, we grasp for some faith, even more faith. Faith is so that life can become easier to manage. Of course, we always add the words, by God's grace. All this might sound good and very Christian, but go back to verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. It speaks of the assurance of the things hoped for that the regenerated and only the regenerated will with certainty receive in the eternal realm and in eternity. So let's consider a few of the things hoped for that the Bible teaches us about. We wait in hope, says the Bible, for the glory awaiting us. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and 18. This is one of the things hoped for. We wait in hope for the glory awaiting us. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is yet to be revealed, right? It's future. To us. What is that glory that is to be revealed to us? Go further in chapter 8 to verse 23 and following. 23 to 25. And what do we see? And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for our adoption as sons. Is that what you're hoping for? Do you have assurance, certainty, unshakable certainty that you are awaiting the climax of being adopted as sons and daughters? What does that interpret as? The next phase, that's the redemption of our bodies. You'll get a new body. Are you convinced? That's in the future. What are you living for? Not for your needs to be met today and to have job satisfaction, etc., etc., whatever you pray for. That you'll get away from your loneliness and aloneness and whatever else. I mean, what are my needs that I keep praying for? No. Now this is the assurance of things hoped for. I'm waiting for a new body. And I'm sure I'm going to get it. And I research the Bible to know all those verses, memorize them, and meditate on it. But go further. For in hope, verse 24, for in hope we were saved. Did you realize your salvation was soaked in hope? It's not just, oh, I believe in Jesus, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. It is what? In hope we were saved. When you were saved, about the first thing that was gifted and put into your salvation DNA is hope. You know, when you were saved, God put into you a hope for the future. And we talk about it without thinking deeply. We claim we have eternal life, right? Where is eternity? Only today. Isn't it forever in the future? And the full experience and enjoyment and climax of it will be when we have a new body. And we will see Jesus face to face and be with Him for all eternity. But let's read on. For in hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? In hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Whoever's doing this recording, the battery is low. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see. Now here's the challenge. And connected to a previous message on perseverance. Look at it. With perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. So what is faith? Hebrews 1, 11:1. It's the assurance of things hoped for. And even though you can't see it, you hope for it with perseverance. Glory is awaiting us, redemption of our bodies, the adoption of sons, and the culmination of being in eternity. And when we began with Christ, that first taste of forgiveness of sins was in hope of eternal life. But see further, Galatians 5:5. There's the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. We struggle with sin, We struggle with shame. We struggle with guilt. We struggle with, oh my goodness, when will this be over? I'm so frustrated with my own self. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I hope for perfect righteousness one day. Amen. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I am experiencing progressive sanctification. But Galatians 5:5 says, through the Spirit by faith. Look at the words. And then get convicted to memorize them. By faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of what? Look at the text. Why are you waiting for me to say it? It's there. Righteousness. When speaking to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, I love my work because I have to dig to understand the text. In Acts chapter 26, I found this. From verse 6 to 9, the Apostle Paul says, King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, verse 6 onwards, now here I stand on trial. Look at what he's saying. Why am I standing on trial? Because of my hope. Not because of my salvation. I'm not standing here because of Jesus, but he uses the word hope. I'm standing here because of my hope. In what? In the promise made by God to our fathers. Look at the vocabulary, look at the phraseology, and connect it to what Hebrews is saying in chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes, again the word hope, to attain. It's future. As they earnestly worship day and night. Why are they worshiping? They're worshiping because of hope that is yet to come. God, you gave us a promise, and that inspired and generated hope. And I got that hope when I got saved, that I will have eternal life, and that life is linked to being made perfectly righteous. But look at Paul's words. And for this hope, why is he saying it the third time? I am accused by the Jews, O King. And then he says this in verse 8, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? You see that hope? God raises the dead. And you think it's incredible, too wonderful to believe, yet it's true. And this is not Ripley's, this is biblical fact, doctrine. Verse 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now he brings in Jesus, right? It's all connected to Jesus of Nazareth. I opposed him. But because I know him now, I have hope. And I've connected the dots. And this was promised from the beginning to my forefathers, and I'm hoping, and I'm sure, and therefore I stand in trial, and eventually I'll go from here to Rome and die for it, but I'll never lose my assurance of that thing which I hope for. Are you kidding it? This is exciting. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, to them God chose, it says. Colossians 1:27. Another exciting verse on this hope. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles. Here he's not talking about the Jews, he's saying about us Gentiles, how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we were in a Pentecostal church, there would have been hallelujahs and praise the Lords and jumping up and down, right? I hope you're jumping up and down in your hearts and minds as you grasp this. I've preached in Pentecostal churches. You can't preach with the excitement that they show. Get excited about this. And I'm not talking about get emotional and mystical about this. This is truth for the brain and the mind that affects conviction, assurance. We can come to conviction. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. You want to know what are the things hoped for? Titus 2:13, waiting. Previously the verse was persevering, right? Now it's waiting. I'm so busy. Where's the time to wait? I forgot. I come to church to be reminded. I hope that's not your life testimony. This has to be part of your being. Waiting for our blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's known as the great God. Who is the great God? Jesus Christ. And there will be such glory, my eyes will be blown when I see Jesus in the clouds. Every day, every moment, live waiting. Faith, Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance, unshakable certainty of the things hoped for. Our future hope includes the culmination and full experience of the eternal life promised to us in Christ. Titus, chapter 3, verse 7. You have eternal life when you believe. But see, so that being justified by His grace, we might become what? Heirs. What are you heirs of? What are you going to inherit? Not silver and gold. But see, it's heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's something in that eternal life. We've already seen righteousness, Christ Himself. So I want you to turn to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. This is the rapture text. What does it say? It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. What is that hope? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Look at the Bible, please. With the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All that is blessed hope. But look at the culmination of it. We will then be always with the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. This Christian hope substantiates. I had to ponder and ponder so that I got two words that give clarity. This Christian hope we've considered so far this morning into this afternoon substantiates and stimulates our faith. This Christian hope, based on the truths, doctrines of God, where God never lies, we can have absolute certainty on it. This Christian faith both substantiates and stimulates our faith, and so is called what? A living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. Rhoda's almost becoming charismatic. Get excited with these truths. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again, but not into eternal life. Look in the text. To a living hope. Why is it called a living hope? Because it substantiates and stimulates your faith through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's all about hope, right? Faith is not what you think it is. Biblical faith is being sure of all that you look for in that eternal sphere and into all eternity. And so what happens? When I am sure of my eternity, I am unshakable. You can take everything in the here and now. You can't rob me of my eternity and the inheritance of redemption, full righteousness, fullness of eternal life, and fullness of knowing and seeing and being with Jesus. So you take the whole world, but you can't take away my hope. Why were people willing to die for it? Why that list of faithful men and women in chapter 11? They had this hope that was unshakable. It was sure. What's the second part of verse 1? And we're barely going to finish verse 1 today. Conviction. Not just assurance, must be an essential evidence of faith. Assurance is an ingredient that is essential. Conviction is an evidence. And look at how the Spirit of God put it together. The conviction of what? Of things not seen. So it comes by spiritual insight. And some of you keep looking around or looking at my face or just wanting the audio. Please look at the written word in your own possession of your own Bible and underline, make notes. These are exciting truths. Besides holding on to an unfailing assurance of our future hope, our faith must be full of conviction. True Christian faith has convictions. About what? But things not seen, convictions have to be understood. You can't have convictions without beliefs. And you can't have beliefs without teaching, without doctrine. When you're absolutely sure of what you believe in, when you're absolutely sure in what you believe in, you develop convictions that you are persuaded where? In your mind, in your thinking faculties, that these are worthy of your full trust. You can invest your whole life with conviction and live out your convictions on those things which you believe that are truth, not false. It's not man's word, it's God's word. And it's not from man quoting Bible verses, but you seeing it for yourself by the operating work of the Holy Spirit, guiding you into all truth. And you're persuaded in your mind, I can trust this. And I'll live by those convictions. You are absolutely sure that you can live your daily life in total sync with your beliefs. You become unshakable about this because those absolute beliefs become the proof or evidence for living. Faith is the conviction. Evidence, proof. You are able to walk by faith, and you don't any longer need to say, seeing is believing. I need to experience it for myself. You walk by faith, not by sight, because this conviction is part of your faith. The things that are unseen are all in the spiritual realm. But you don't become mystical. You just feel it, you know, I feel. Paul speaks of convincingly knowing that he will be resurrected from the dead just as Jesus was. By the way, I just remember a verse which says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded. I am convinced. But turn to the second letter to the Corinthian church and see what he says about his conviction. That he will be resurrected from the dead just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 14 through into chapter 5, verse 9. And as we read it, see his conviction, the stimulated, enthusiastic Christian living. His convictions that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and God will raise him exactly as he raised Jesus from the dead. This stimulated, enthusiastic Christian living in Paul. Why did he live enthusiastically? In the midst of great suffering. I don't think he had one perfect day. Not only did it stimulate enthusiastic Christian living, but it stimulated enthusiastic Christian service for Christ. He never gave up. Backache, eye sore, bed sores, back breaking stones and rods and whips, shipwrecks, fastings, sleepless nights. What did you have that he never had? Why do you give up so easily? You need convictions that drive you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 onwards, knowing, see that word, knowing, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Christ and bring us with you into his presence. Is that conviction? For it is all for your sake, etc., etc. So, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. People keep saying, we're praying for you that you will get better. But I'm saying, the flesh is weak, the flesh is perishing. The cells won't heal necessarily. Not even for the church's sake or anybody else's sake will God answer prayer to make the body young and give us an elixir for eternal life here on earth. It's going to take us away. Just pray for the inner man. The body is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, look at what he says, momentary affliction is doing what? All your momentary afflictions of suffering for Christ, not just ailments of just normal life, wear and tear. This light momentary affliction is what? Preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I mean, what superlative language. Why is it not part of our common testimony? What I'm suffering is nothing compared. See, my focus is not on the suffering. It's on the eternal weight of glory. How weighty is that? The things hoped for we listed. How precious is it? Verse 18. We look not to the things that are seen. Do you see that? Conviction of things that are not seen. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. What kind of illogical human behavior is this? You go around and tell your friends and co-workers and family members, I'm seeing invisible things. Saying, well, we'll be praying for you. Maybe we should take you to the doctor. For we know, verse 1 of chapter 5, that if the tent that is our earthly home, this earthly life, the tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. A tent is replaced by a building. Even the imagery is so absolutely strong. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he talks about moaning and groaning. So let's leave it for the moaners and groaners. And move on. In verse 5 of chapter 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is who? God. He not only made me, not only recreated me in the image of Christ by salvation, but he has prepared an eternal place for me in heaven. Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Why do you have the Holy Spirit? Not just to give you gifts and blessings and tongues and all kinds of wonderful imaginary things. He's given you the Spirit what? As a guarantee. Arabon is an engagement ring that the marriage is going to take place. You're part of the body, the bride of Christ. So, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are always, always, even in the most severe trials, always of good courage. Not just courage, but good. Not just strong courage, but nice. Good courage. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. What do we long for? Our hope. We want it. Quick, Lord, come. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's not forget we're in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 8. It tells us that Abraham left all from his father's house to the land promised to him by God without knowing or seeing where he was going. Now that's another kind of bindo kind of thing that the world will laugh at, right? I mean, where are you going? Do you have a ticket? Do you have a destination? No, God's promised me that. And I trust him. That's irrational. No, that's the most rational. And I'll tell you why. Similarly, all the rest of the men and women of faith listed in Hebrews 11 were convinced that the unseen was more real than what was seen, more tangible than what was seen. They lived by a conviction that the unseen God really existed. And what he promised, though unseen, was real, though they had not yet received it. See, I know enough of God from the teaching of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1. And in a way, I'm sorry we can't get to verse 3. Because it talks about where we need to begin besides salvation. We begin at creation. If God could be so powerful in all his attributes and power to create the world without evolution, without some amoeba, and without needing millions and billions of years, we're going to poo-poo the whole theory of the old earth. We're in a young earth. Whatever you learn will be blown away when we get to this text. Without apologetics. You don't need apologetics to be convinced. If there is a God, then he must be capable. Is that rational? If he's not capable, then I don't want to worship such a God. So verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith. These all died in faith. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them. Hey, I didn't get it, but I've seen it. I use the word insight. God, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes. Help me to see and have conviction. And greeted them from afar. It's there. For sure, I'm headed there while I suffer through this pilgrim days. This world is not my home. Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles, pilgrims on earth. Believers are told that it is impossible to imagine. Did you know? We are told in the Bible that it is impossible to imagine what is in store for those who love God. Sometimes you are commended for having such an imaginative brain, right? You're full of imaginations, but with all your capacity to imagine, you can't imagine what it is going to be. The things hoped for in that invisible realm. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we wrap it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, First Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed. You get it by revelation. Not esoteric, mystical revelation, but from the Word of God. Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God.